Not me.
Wasn't me.
Okay. Good evening to Shiloh. I'd like to be the second person in here today to wish you all a happy new year for 2019, and all your dreams will come true. Till that happens, I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word again tonight, that your spirit would rest upon me, Lord God, and help me to deliver what you've given to me this week. Help us, Lord God, to listen to what's being said, and Lord, it's a really poignant message for the start of the year. I ask you, Lord God, that everything that I would do would be to glorify you, and that man's chief end is to give you all the glory. And Lord, in the shadow of this tonight, I ask that that would be the case. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to read yet, but I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 3, famous verses if you know your Bible, from verse 7 to 14, but that will be a wee bit later on, 5 minutes or so. Tonight's talk, as Taddy said at the start, is not part of any series. This is a one-off, and I could have talked about anything tonight within reason, on the expectations of our coming new year and the resolutions that we may or may not make. I heard Taddy this morning, like I said, Taddy always says something to his talk and it gets my attention. I nearly choked to death when he said this morning that his New Year resolution is not to swear anymore in his talks. Only in Shiloh would you hear it. So that was that. That was the whole. So I could stand up here tonight and tell you all about the year that I've just had, the good times and peppered with the bad times peppered with the good times, but I won't do that. I can tell you about my hopes and dreams for next year, but that would be boring. I can tell what I was actually, this is the edited version, right? There's two versions of this talk, believe it or not. The other talk started with 2 pages of talking about what I see happening with Brexit, believe it or not. But I decided to edit that, we took that out. So we've got this. This is version A of tonight's talk. But what I do want to tell you about, just to sort of start this talk off, and I'm going to conclude with this, so this is just to get you thinking, is that this year, particularly at the end of the year, in fact the last couple of weeks, the one thing that I have been learning more above all things, which is very impossible sometimes to do, is that of learning how to forgive. And it is one of the hardest things to do, especially if you're as strong-willed as I am. And to forgive, even when you've been hurt or betrayed or lied to or backstabbed, especially in Christian circles, it is one of the hardest things to do. And yet, we're commanded to do it by God, and it should be one of the easiest things. So just going to leave it like that. We're going to come back to this introduction towards the end of the talk. Now, I want to talk about the good things, right? Because there's so much good things to talk about. So, in Shiloh, we've had a really good year, plenty to shout about. First of all, we saw people coming to faith in Jesus and being saved. For the leadership of a church, that is the most wonderful thing to see. It shows growth. It shows that people are wanting to put their trust in Jesus, come to this church, whatever. That's a really good thing. It's really encouraging. It was Susan, Paul, and Mark. Fantastic. And I really hope that that continues this year, that we'll see more people coming to Shiloh and putting their faith in Jesus. Above all things, that is what we aim to do, I hope. The next great event to that was the baptism. Again, a fantastic event. We hadn't had one in a while in Shiloh. And we had Mark, Nigel, and Paul baptized. Paul isn't here tonight. I was going to wish him a very good year, start of his marriage, 2019. Him and Shirley have got a new life together, and I was going to give him all the blessings that he was going to be afforded for me tonight, but he's not here. Can't do that. New doors were opened in Shiloh this year. We had the wonderful outreach to the nursing homes, of which, to my shame, unfortunately, I can't do it because I work on a Thursday during the week, but there has been the mission work into the nursing homes, and that seems like a fantastic work. We've got Abbeyview, Oakmount, Newcroft and Rivara. I believe they want more of our time, of which we're starting to fight over. The schedule is going to get demanding, and we're reaching into an area where a lot of people don't bother with. Nursing homes are a place you go to say goodbye, God bless, and off I go. generally. But in Shiloh, we have a mission work in there, and I think it's really good. And I'd like to give thanks to the people who are involved in that, and that you would continue that work this year, and that we would even see somebody. It would be great to have people in the nursing home come to faith. Wouldn't that be brilliant if somebody in their 80s or whatever in the nursing home came to know Jesus because of the work that's going on? So that's a great thing. So those are really, really good things. And then one of my favourite things of the year, I mean, you don't actually get to say this usually in Shiloh, but we're on page 2 and we're still going on about the good things in Shiloh in a year. We had the testimony nights. We had April and May. They were fantastic, proved a real highlight. People coming out to hear what Jesus had done. We had some celebrities come to our church. We had some real crackers that stuck in my head. I don't want to talk about them all again, but one that struck me was Stuart Elliott, the footballer. How he was able to spread the good news of Jesus throughout the football circles that he was in, and I thought that I'd never heard of the guy, didn't know who he was, nothing about him. Heard about Stuart Elliott, and every time I meet somebody who knows something about football, I say, "Oh, Stuart Elliott," and then I try to bring Jesus into that door. So there's an opportunity for me to use someone like that in a testimony, and that was great. And then, of course, we've moved into the technological age in Shiloh. We've got the Facebook, of which I'm sure I'm on right now. I must say hello to my mum, which is on there. Anyway, so we have that. We have the video recordings. I have this vision in Shiloh in years to come with this whole setup of recording and going out live from a private wee box at the back of this big massive building that we'll probably have one day, if we ever last that long to get there. And so we have all those things. And we have all these hopes, dreams and goals that Shiloh has been promoting this year. And I'm really excited. I think Shiloh has been a really good year this year. We haven't had any really bad stuff for a long time in Shiloh. And I'm just really encouraged. And even when I want to throw the towel in, it is weekly. Writing this talk this week made me feel like, you know what? Shiloh is a really good place. I'm actually glad to be here. And I'm glad to be standing here. Now, that said, I'm sure we have our own personal goals for the year. We have the things we want to do, the things we want to achieve, the things we want to overcome. Personal plans for the head often fall apart. You know, our things that we set up become distant memories. You know, we falter at the first jump or the first hurdle. Sometimes our New Year's plans fall flat on their face. We start out with great intentions. We start out with the good things that we're going to do. We urge one another to do good things. And yet, we weaken our resolve, our goals, and we give up quite often. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 14. Now, before I start this reading, this is one of Paul's letters. Paul wrote a lot of the books. We call them books. They're actually letters. Paul wrote these letters, and he wrote this one to Philippi, the church of Philippi that he had set up. And he was really encouraged. This was a great church. And of course, of all the churches we talk about, this church, I would love Shiloh to be close to this church. They were a church full of joy, and they were doing good things. Things were going well. Even when Paul was in chains, you know, waiting for his trial at this time, things were going well. And he writes this letter, and there's some fantastic verses that a lot of people will know in this reading tonight and in the book of Philippians. So I'm going to read verse 7. And Paul's speaking in this letter. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that was hard for me to say tonight. This letter that Paul has written is full of joy, it's full of expectation, it's full of what he wants to see happening in the church. He is encouraging Philippi, and he is excited. You can read in this that he is really joyful and excited about what's going to happen. And he's writing this letter of exhortation, encouragement, keep on going, keep on pressing forward. And Paul begins with probably one of the most famous lines that Paul has written, when he says that all the things that I have had, everything that I have, I count it as rubbish, as loss to knowing Christ Jesus. Everything else compares as nothing to knowing Christ. Now, Paul qualifies himself in this letter. He puts forward who he is and what he was. He says, I am a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin in Israel who knew and loved the law of God. I knew it to the final letter. He knew the law better than anybody else. He was well-respected Pharisee, had a good position, knew things better than anybody else. He was actually, people actually wanted to be like him because he was so good. He was a Pharisee that was on fire. But he declares that knowing Jesus far outweighed all the head knowledge that he had, the knowledge that he had gained, all the years that he had practiced, he said it was like rubbish. This is astonishing and in stark contrast to what we witness today in the church. You know, we see people who would rather be seen as godly, using the Bible as a tool to crush and to manipulate people into doing what they want to do so that these guys can gain from them. They flip everything that Paul is saying. Paul is saying, it's all rubbish. I have gained nothing but except for knowing Christ. And we have people in the church today saying, I'm using the word of God to gain from you for my personal gain. And you'll see it in these people who are on the godless channels, who have big jets and big planes and big houses because they've gained from their congregations for themselves. And they're doing the complete opposite of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, everything that I know like this, I count it as loss. And this is what's happening in the world today. Many people are being lifted up on the pedestals, preaching to gain. They want people in the doors so that they can fill their purses. This is the gain the church wants. They want these superstar preachers who come, they talk, they gain from you, they take your money, and they use it for themselves. You know, churches are so unregulated that they can do what they want with their monies, of course, unless they're a charity. That's a bit of a rant, and I'm finished with that. But what I'm saying is that all the things that I have, that I've considered in my own life, are worthless, really. They're worthless. My car, my clothes, all the things that I think that are precious to me are actually rubbish and are of no profit to me than all the things that I can gain in Jesus. The things in your life that you consider as precious and valuable, speaking of material things, even your money, are of no real profit to you. They can do little for you. The car you have, the clothes you have, the things that you consider to be important to you. We live in a world of consumerism. And the constant barrage of advertising is aimed at changing the way we think to conform to the ways of the world so that everything in the world is a profit to me, and we fill our things with the world and we're emptying ourselves of Jesus. And this is what happens all the time. Now Paul here is writing his own profit and loss statement, you know, like a set of accounts. Here's the profit and here's the loss. And what he's saying is, the only thing that is a profit to me is Jesus. Everything else that I have is lost. It means nothing. It is counted as rubbish. Paul's point is that all of man's glory amounts to nothing. All of Keith Mooney's own private followers on Facebook and all the things that I think I have that are great are of nothing, are of no worth compared to the glorious treasure that can be found in Jesus. I hope that all Italian I do are pointing towards Jesus. And it's nothing to do with us. We don't want anything. I don't want anything from you. I don't want any of your money. I don't want any of your clothes. I am very thankful for the gift I got at Christmas. And after 18 years of service at Shadow, I nearly cried. Because I didn't expect anything. And to even receive that, I checked with Taddy. I said, Taddy, how much did you get? I just wanted to make sure there was an equal here, you know what I mean? But for us to receive that, it was something that we'd never expected. And so for me, that's something really amazing, and I was really taken by that. Anyway, so sometimes the things that we long for can be the very thing that lead us away from God. And this is where I'm driving at this message. The desires of our hearts can turn to the pillars of salt. This was a warning that was given, and of course we know about Lot's wife. Now, Lot and his wife and a few family members lived in Sodom. God was going to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was a warning given, and of course, Lot leaves the city. And his wife, when they're leaving, she turns back and she is looking back to the city. She was unwilling, and this is my own view, to count her gain. She was gaining to get out of this city, to be preserved. And she looked back at everything that she was losing. And she ignored the warning that was given by the angel. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you shall be swept away. And instead of obeying this clear warning, she was looking back to the things. And this is my own kind of conjecture, looking at how she was thinking. Because you're leaving everything behind to get out to be saved from the destruction. And the reason I'm saying that, I'm going to kind of draw a parallel to this a wee bit, is that, you know, before I became a Christian, the thing that I worried about was what I was going to lose. I was going to lose my friends. I was going to lose probably the job I had. I was probably going to lose everything that was of worth to me, the nightclubbing, the socializing, the drinking, a few other things that I would say now, but I can't because my children are getting older and wiser and can beat these things. And so, you know, the things that I wanted to hold on to that were important to me were the things back in Sodom. And the things that Patty was saying that I was going to get in Jesus, and the unsurpassing worth and the glories that God was going to give me, were something I hadn't grasped yet, and I had to let go to gain. This is what we're saying. You've got to let go of all the rubbish before you can gain the worth that Christ is going to give to you. And so the things that I was harboring in my life were the things that I desired, the things that I had to let go. An example would be somebody like me or whoever who decided that they wanted to try the things that they had in the past. Maybe there's something that you did before. Maybe it's the clubbing at the weekends. You want to go back to Saturday night. Saturday night, go out with your friends. Start going back to the things that you had. Saturday night becomes more important than Sunday morning. These are the things that we lost, but do you seek after again? They become a danger in your life. They will become a pillar of salt. Lot's wife could be guilty of looking back towards her own life, the things that she valued and the customs that she followed. Paul is warning the young believers not to return to the old traditions, and he does it in a few of the letters actually, to the old tradition, to the pagan ways, to count those things as rubbish, you know, the things that they were holding on to, let them go and know Jesus. And that is as simplistic as this message really is. Now, I've considered what Paul has said this week, and I thought about a few things that I might put out there for you guys to answer to yourselves, yes or no. The first couple are easy. The few after that get a wee bit more difficult. So if you were considering to give up something for Jesus this week into the new year, here we go. I'll start with the easy stuff first. Would you give up a little bit of TV to study your Bible? The answer might be yes. We'll all do that one. A tougher question might be, would you come to both services on a Sunday? You know, because a lot of people come to Sunday morning, a few people skip the Sunday nights. So there we go, two easy ones. A tougher question might be, would you be prepared to give up a relationship that you are in with an unbeliever to truly obey God and to follow Him? Now, if you're a Christian and you're in a relationship with an unbeliever, the question is, are you prepared to give that up to follow Jesus? For others, it might be a friendship that you have, that they have no interest in God, that they're blaspheming, all those things. Would you be prepared to walk away from a friendship to have a closer walk with God this year? Would you be prepared to give up a specific sin in your life? You know, the sin that you might commit daily or weekly or monthly or whatever it is, the sin in your life that you knowingly commit, the sin in your life that you hold on to, that you think no one else sees, you're harboring that sin. God sees the sin. And all I'm saying to you is, there's something in your life that you will give up for Jesus this life, this year, so that you'll have a closer walk with him? And of course, we'll all say yes very quietly to that one. But would you be willing to give up all that you have if it meant having a closer walk with Jesus this year? And that's a very difficult question, isn't it? Would you give up all that you have, everything in your life? Would you walk away from your job? Would you walk away from relationship? Would you walk away from things in your life and your friendships? Would you do those things to have a closer walk with God? Be very careful how you answer that one. These are tough questions, and I'm not expecting us all to jump up and say, yeah. But maybe your New Year's resolution should not be about you, but it should be more about God. And I say that because we all say, I'm going to go to the Fatbusters Club that Mark's going to be doing, you know. Or, you know, we're all going to do the easy things in life. But what about making a real decision to place God first in your life before everything else and everyone else? Now, I'm going to give you an extreme example. And I think Taddy talked on this before. An extreme example would be a man called Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary martyr. By martyr, I mean someone who was killed for his faith and belief in Jesus. And he had the same attitude as Paul, in that everything he would do was for Jesus, and that nothing else mattered, and he would give it all to God. And he and a few others of this church that he was in went to Ecuador to preach or to teach or to spread the gospel to the Indians. And when they were doing this, they were tricked by one of the Indians and they were murdered. So this guy who would do all for God was murdered. And he has a journal that was written. And in his journal, there is a couple of things in a date, October the 20th, 1949. And he is expressing his work. He's expressing his dedication to Jesus. And these two things follow. The first thing is a verse, and it says this: "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And then he says this. He wrote this afterwards, and it's famous. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Looking at Paul, who wrote the letter to Philippi, he says, "I count all things rubbish for knowing Jesus." He was giving away everything out of his life to know Jesus, because he knew he was no fool to gain Jesus and to give up everything else. Elliot, Jim Elliot, does not consider anything he did as loss, not even losing his own life, because he knew that what he was doing was for Jesus and that was all that mattered. You know, this year, that was a courageous thing that Jim Elliot did. And it should be a courageous thing for us to take that attitude, to seek to serve Jesus above all things, even if it means losing our own life. Now, would you be prepared this year to give all, even if it meant you may lose your own life? Jim, like Paul, I'm talking about these two guys like they're my best buddies, aren't I? Jim, like Paul, knew what was important. They knew that they had to reach out to the everyday person with the gospel. But Paul also knew that the only person worth investing in was Jesus. And thinking about my goals and our ambitions, and we all hang on to Jeremiah 31, and we all know the plans that God has for us, and you know, I could have done that verse tonight, and we could have really pushed that one home. But thinking about our own goals and our ambitions, and the start of this year, I want to consider something that really hit home this week for me. And this is above all Fatbusters clubs, which is good. It's above all giving up this for life or that for life or whatever we're doing. I'm beginning this year by forgiving the people who have hurt me or despised me, betrayed me or lied about me this year, this decade, this whatever. I choose not to harbour a grudge. I choose not to let people drag me down. I choose not to take revenge. And I choose, rather than having the thought of wanting to kill somebody in my heart this year, I'm going to try and turn that around and say, you know what? I want to forgive you. And that sounds quite pious. It sounds like I'm trying to lift myself up on some kind of holy pedestal. And in fact, it's the complete opposite. You see, in this week, I've had to face the same person twice who betrayed me and used me in my work life over this last year. And I was really annoyed when I found out that this person, this had used my work and done and led me up the garden path. And it didn't pay me for anything. And I got really annoyed because there was somebody else I knew who had recommended it. And it was, I was dubious at the time. I got involved in it. And at the time, I found out that he was using another architect. And I wasn't going to get the job. And all the work I put in was being used by somebody else. I was ready for murder. I was fuming. I wanted to kill dead things, as Taddy would say. And I found out through a second party by accident. And I thought about, right, I'm going to kill him this way, and then I'm going to kill his family, I'm going to kill his dog. And, you know, and that sounds terrible, but that's what happens when you find out you've been betrayed or used or whatever you want to call it. And so, this week, I've got a dog, Cockapoo, you may know. And we went out walking this week in Mount Stewart, walking around Mount Stewart, and I've seen this lovely dog, it's a Cockapoo, and I'm planning on stroking this dog, and a lovely wee dog, and all that. And behold, I look up, and the person I want to kill is standing in front of me. And so I chatted away, and I sort of let it go, and his family were there, and I said, I'm going to forgive you. And that was fine. And so I went away, and I thought to myself, you know what, I've been really big. You know, I've been good. That was a good thing I've done today. I've forgiven him, you know. In my thoughts, that's what I'd done. And then this week again, I bumped into him in another unbelievable circumstance. And his family's there again, and I've seen him, and I chatted to him briefly again. But this time I changed. This time I realised, you know what, Keith? What you think in your head and what you do in your heart are two different things. You can think you forgive somebody, you can think you're being kind and all that, but actually you're not. Do you know what? See, whenever it hits home in your heart, and you realise, I'm choosing to forgive you. Jesus chose to go to the cross for me. And God has told me to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave me. Christ has forgiven me so many sins, you wouldn't believe it. And I sin day and daily. And I'm being the big man saying, I forgive you this year. Yo, that's my new, I'm going to forgive you. Huh? Who am I to even think that I have the right to think that I can say that? Because it's so... So it's even a self-centered thing. It's even my self-righteousness saying that. I forgive you. Okay, let's get down to business here. The difference is, Jesus went to the cross for me. He died for me so that I may be forgiven. So therefore, when I want to forgive somebody, I'm doing it from the heart now. I'm saying, you know what, Lord? You know, I nearly wept over it. I said, Lord, I'm using forgiveness like it's just some kind of throwaway, easy Christian thing to do. It's the hardest thing to do. When someone has hurt you, it's hard to forgive. It's hard to say, you know what, it doesn't matter. It always matters when you've been hurt. But the point is that we can't move forward in our Christian lives until we learn to be forgivers. Because Taddy this morning was speaking, and he said about Christians who are on milk. And he said that they're babes. They can't take much more than milk. And I was thinking about, you know, after he talked about the other thing he said, when he said about the milk, I just started concentrating on what he said. What's he talking about? And of course, I know what he means. But do we really know what he means? Are we babes? Do we get hung up on people who offend us and hurt us? And we start worrying about it, we're being Christians. You hurt me and I'm not talking to you and don't speak to them. And you start doing it and we start moving about. And all of a sudden, we become a bunch of babes. And we're all living. And Paul's saying, look, I want you to press forward. I want you to go on to the prize. But look, we've got to be more than babes. We've got to be maturing. We've got to learn to forgive. You know, unforgiveness is one of the greatest things that hinder young Christians and prevent us from growing spiritually. And it's preventing me for this whole year. I would say there's things that I've said to Ruth openly. I'm going to kill them. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to forgive this person, or that person. You know what? See this week, forgive. Because until I do that, I am never going to move. And if I'm living in this unforgiveness, I'm not living in joy. Why? Because the unforgiveness is robbing me of my joy. I'm singing about joy. I'm looking at Paul. Paul's in chains. He's about to be tried. What's he doing? Letters of joy. What am I going to do this year? I'm going to try and live in unforgiveness so that I can live in joy. I want God's joy in my heart. I want to be joyous. So therefore, you backstab me. This isn't, by the way, an open invitation. to do these things. But if you backstab me or slander me or betray me or hurt me in any way, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm not going to always say to you, by the way, I've forgiven you. I'm going to do it between me and God. Because you don't always need to know that I have forgiven you. Teddy did a fantastic talk once on forgiveness, and I don't want to repeat it. But that talk made me realize that I can forgive somebody without actually having to go up and plead. You know, there's that godly forgiveness that I can go to. So forgive so that we can press on. And I mean that as a church, not individuals. I'm not picking on anybody. I want this church to be a forgiving church so that when we all learn to forgive, even each other, whatever, I don't know anything that's going on, that we can then grow together and come together and press on together for the goal together, that this year this church will do more, will grow more, will see more fruit of the Spirit, will see all the things we talk about. I want to see it in Shiloh. And this, I think, is the message that came to me, which is let's learn to forgive. Even to forget. I haven't quite reached forget yet, you know. But I'm on forgive. And so that's worthy of us to do that. But we're doing it because it's a God-given commandment to us. The Apostle Paul knew people were important. He knew to seek out to reach them with the gospel. He knew that, above all, Jesus was the only person worth investing in. He completely trusts in Jesus, and he is the only one that we can really trust. Jesus provides for us. He strengthens us. The Holy Spirit guides us. And that's going to lead us into this joy period I hope we're going to get for the full year. And so looking forward then and finishing, 2019, could I hope have a lot in store for us, that we would have absolute assurance in Jesus to guide us, that we will press on, as Paul says in verse 12, 13, that we will press on to this goal, that we will grow and develop, and he will keep us and love us and guide us and all the things that we talk about and lead us in the right paths, of course. And then, above all, we're pressing ourselves into the Lord that we might know him more. And just to finish, and my strap line to finish is, because I suppose it ties with forgiveness, is let's resolve to put Christ Jesus first in our lives above everything else. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how excited I was, even though I had to feel the pain of it this week. And to know, Lord God, that when you guide us and correct us, even though there's pain for a moment, Lord, what it does for us is help us to grow and that we would develop and that it brings us the joy. You know, Lord God, out of every season that we talked about, that Taddy said, even this, earlier on, talked about the seasons we were in. Lord, I really pray that Shiloh would enter a season of real joy this year and that we would see real fruit and people saved and that we as a church would mold. And I know as a church we are a good church. I'd like to think we're like Philippi, Lord, and that, you know, you're looking at us, that you're nearly writing us letters and saying, you know, you're doing really well, but continue in this and continue in that. And I ask you, Lord God, that that's where we would be in this church, that we are a church just like Philippi in these verses. Lord, I ask for your blessing upon us all, and that all our ambitions and hopes and dreams that we have, you would bless each of us individually as well. That, Lord, you would hear our heart's desires, and of course that you would guide us, Lord God, in your right ways, and that all that we would do in this church, it was said, is for your glory and your glory alone. And I ask that your blessing pour upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.